Right, I've got that because I've only got 10 minutes. So 1 John 3:16, have we got it? It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his lives for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And just to put that into context, John's telling us that love and death can't really stay in the same area, and that we've passed from death to life, and that no one can murder a brother or sister and have life in them. So in ESV, it says, by this we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, I'm not suggesting that before we knew Christ, we couldn't show love. But I am saying that you, when you truly understand that Jesus died for you, it should give you a better understanding of what love should actually look like. So the question I'm going to ask is, do we really know what love is? I want you to show me. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says this, and sometimes I find myself skipping over the rest of what it says, but I want you to focus on a few parts of what it says. Love is patient, love is kind. We always say that, don't we? Love is patient, love is kind, and the rest. But it also doesn't boast, it isn't proud, it doesn't dishonor, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And here's a few, note the word always. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves, and love never fails. And who can honestly say that they've done all those things? I know I can't. I certainly haven't been doing very well when you look at all them. But that's what love is, love at the core, love at the centre. We should do everything in love. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not know God doesn't know... Sorry, whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. So this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So as followers of Christ, we should be laying down our very lives for our brothers and sisters. Are we laying down our lives? Well, I'll give you an example of what that looks like a little bit. Have you ever been in that position in a marriage? Some of you married. When you really want an argument, and you snap at the other person, eagerly awaiting for them to fill you with hatred. Do we get that? No? Well, you start going, and then you think, I just want an argument. I just want you to snap back at me so we can go. And they look at you and they say, okay, dear. And they've got this huge grin on their face. I'm alone, okay. But the point is, love holds the power. If you treat someone with love, even when they're not treating you with love, and fighting with anger and with worldly expression, there's nothing righteous about it. Love holds all the power, and love has already won the war. We are called to fight with our own flesh and selfishness, though. 2 Timothy 1:7, we know it. It says, for the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And I think those three are interconnected when you think about it. Power through love, and love through self-discipline, because it is a self-discipline to be patient, kind, and all the others. To be a child of God, we must act like we know the very heart of what love is, even when we don't feel it. Everything that love is, we should be demonstrating despite our feelings. Love is exciting when it's unpredictable, and God wants us to be excited. That's why he hasn't told us the time of the big day, you know. He wants us to be move out the way kind of excited. I need to see Jesus. Do you know what I mean? So we should be eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, who is love. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. And then the rest is you can read for yourself. We're not to be found sleeping, but to be awake. The minute Celine knows in what way I'm going to romance her, it's not very romantic, is it? You think about it. Because there was no surprise to it. She already knows. So if I say, oh, we're going to go do this, we're going to go for dinner, and she goes, oh, all right, great. But if I said, come on, we're going. Do you know what I mean? There would have been a bit difference. It would have been a... Yeah, anyway. Sometimes we know what's going to happen with God, you know, maybe a tickly feeling, and, you know, we know the gospel by now. But sometimes we get so impatient and say, when will the Lord move already? And if you're a bit bored of how things are going, you need to take that thought captive. Because if we're not excited by Jesus, then we're going to end up somewhere that we don't really want to be. And if you're not excited by Jesus, then we can pray for you and we'll get that one sorted out. If we try and predict God, then we're going to be disappointed because God's going to do something far beyond what we can expect. If we could turn to Galatians 5:24. Write all these down, keep up. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. So just as Jesus laid his life down for us, so are we called to lay down our lives as a sacrifice. Note the word life in that scripture. Not just the things that you want, not just your PS4. It's about giving God our best, our very best. So do we want to be a sacrifice that God says, yeah, I'll do? Or do you want to be a sacrifice that God goes, wow, I'm going to put that on the fridge? Do you know what I mean? That's going straight up on the fridge. Let's crucify our pride. If we look down at Galatians 6, a bit further down, it says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you might also become tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going a bit fast because I've got 4 minutes. Our mouths have the power to destroy or restore someone's well-being. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, do everything in love, because there's a blessing in someone's rebuke. They might have been through something that you're going through and receive the blessing. So we should be looking at the promise in rebuke a wise man, and he gets wiser. But before then, we should be doing everything in love. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, again, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy when he died on the cross, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. Love is sacrifice, but sometimes we say things like, oh, well, if I do this, maybe the other person will do that. Or alternatively, we might give someone money thinking, well, if I give, then I'll get. And that's just self-seeking, isn't it? So you might be thinking, well, I've tithed, how come I don't have millions of money? That's just not how it works. Love isn't self-seeking. Love isn't found in a fancy car or a pension scheme. It's not found in a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's not found in a purple or a bright green wall. It's not found in a nice outfit. It's not found in a nice job. It's not found in a persona you've made online. It's not found in lust. Confusing. It's not found in a platform. It isn't found in the devil, and it's never ever going to be anywhere else other than in the now King of Kings and Lords of Lords, Jesus Christ, who is love. Amen. Amen. So let's sacrifice ourselves to the King of our heart. Pick up love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and let's put love at the center of all things. Let's be patient. Let's be kind with that person who isn't contactless yet. Let's never boast about our strengths, and let's be humble and let God lift us up. Let's honour others even when they're not there. Let's be selfless, laying down our lives. Let's not be easily angered as part of our own self-control. Let's keep no record of wrongs, even that person with church that you might not like. Let's not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. Always protecting everyone. Always trusting, but being wise. Always hoping and being excited for Jesus. Always preserving the word of God in our hearts. And let us never fail. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Okay, so I've been asked to speak on the most recited and well-known verse in the Bible. And as Martin Luther called this scripture, the miniature gospel. So I don't know how I'm going to fit that into 10 minutes, but here we go. It's John 3:16. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's from the New American Standard Bible. It may be the most known and recited scripture, but I feel saddened today that there's more evidence that non-churchgoers haven't even heard this scripture, or even churchgoers having a passion stirring for these words in scripture, apart from you guys, of course. Because otherwise, we wouldn't have so many people lost, with no direction, no purpose in life, with mental health issues, confused and deceived. Even people who have been brought up in a church environment can make a commitment, but then don't take the wholeness of this scripture into their lives as it's meant to. Yet it's a simple message, And from the Message, it says this. This is how much God so loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only. And this is why, so no one can be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have the whole and everlasting life. Now, one of my favourite films is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. And I haven't got time to explain the whole story. I'm sure most of you perhaps have seen it. And the quote that I do hear myself saying a lot is, "It's all free today." Of course, that is the child catcher as he's trying to lure the children into his sweetie truck. And then naively, these children run to get this free gift. It's the lollipop with a promise of more sweets on the way. And all that they have to do is step inside. I mean, this guy is so ugly, he's got warts and everything, but they don't care, they just want this, you know, this reward, these sweeties. And the child catcher would say again, "Come," and encourage these children, and they come running. Now, some of the grown-ups in this film look on, and they're shouting out warnings, and then others are just looking, not knowing how they can help or what they can do. These children are being captured, and it's too late. And they're locked away until they're freed by some courageous grown-ups, happen to be their parents, and others who risk their lives to save them. I know it's a bit far-fetched, but not. Unlike this world perceives Jesus, and that's what I think, as this child catcher, and also for non-believers today. In Mark 10, 13 to 16, Jesus talks to his disciples, how as children he wants us to be excited, and as Sam's explained as well, he wants us to get to know more about him, to accept this gift of salvation and all the blessings that come with it. They don't ask questions, they just accept these gifts. Now, Jesus is no child catcher. I just want to put that record straight, and neither is God. You see, he's not selective. I just love this description of God's immense love in Romans 8:39. It's for each and every one of us. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world. He loved us from the day he created it to the present and beyond. Unconditionally, even as a sinner." I don't think it could get more inclusive than that. God's gift to us, unlike the lollipop that were offered to the children, wasn't just like a short-lived satisfaction or a gimmick to lure us in. The gospel states that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the most precious gift that anyone could give to us, and he suffered in doing so. I don't think we can really fully grasp what Jesus went through in those moments when he went to his death on that cross, so that we don't have to be alone anymore and separated from God. The world may offer free gifts, but there's usually a catch of something. And we've all grown up around it. We're all suspicious. Something for nothing. We always look for this catch. We always look that there must be a cost somewhere. And that is why the world looks at this Jesus thing in such suspicious ways. But thankfully for us as Christians, God's gift of Jesus already has been bought and paid for. There's no catch. We just have to collect it. It just seems so difficult though, doesn't it, for some, like in the film. They're just so reticent to believe. They're under lots of encouragement to keep away. You know, it can't be right. They're trying to get people to turn away, come back, stop them from receiving anything. And then before long, they're trapped in a world of deceit and darkness. The gospel states, "But whoever believes in him shall not perish." Those who choose not to believe will perish. And the consequences of choosing to live with sin in our lives is death. The consequences of choosing Christ is eternal life. The gospel states, "But whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 5:12 from the New American Standard Bible states, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." I thank God for sending Jesus, his Son, for me, so that we can have the ultimate gift of life, so that we're not going to perish eternally in hell, but make heaven our eternal home. Those who aren't in Christ abound in the enemy's world, like the children trapped in the film. My question to you is, are you pursuing who needs freeing in the way God has put on your heart? Or are we looking on? Am I being encouraging to others to pursue the lost or bound? Do I want to pursue but feel unable for whatever reason? Now, I'm not going to answer these questions. That's just another sermon itself, but they're for you to ponder. I consider myself blessed that Johnny's allowed me to stand up here and share this with you. And I'm not here to impress Johnny or anyone. I asked if I could speak one day because I've got a burden for the lost people. They need equipping and saving. And because I am able to open my mouth and speak, I can do this. Why do I do it? Because people are deceived, they're trapped, they're suffering. More often than not in an ignorance, but they need to be informed of the gospel. They need to be shown that the gospel and start living. We need to show them the gospel and we need to start living the gospel to show that to them. How? Because I've accepted Jesus in my life. He's been my free gift and my salvation. And now I am free. I am free to be used. I am free to put my faith in Jesus and he will equip me to serve. Whatever he wants me to do, I can do because I'm not bound. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. When? Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Can I encourage you to do what you have to do today in preparation for tomorrow? Non-believers aren't the only ones suffering and need freeing from the world we live in. We all can put up with sickness and worry and fear until we make that decision to ask Christ to deal with that particular issue. Until then, we're still suffering. The consequences of this. I could give you examples of this, but I only have 10 seconds to go. So, Jesus did not send his Son to die for us to be trapped, to suffer, to be unhappy, etc. He came so that we may have life and life in abundance now and eternally. John 3:16 from the Amplified states, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth and trusts in him as Saviour shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen.